This is John chapter 4 from verse 27. The disciples rejoin Jesus. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thank you so much for reading that. It's good to be here, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, hopefully it's good to be here to share together. Interesting passage. It's a strange passage in some ways because Jesus uses some very ordinary everyday things that the disciples were used to, like food and harvesting for food, but uses them in a very, very unusual way. And his intention was to try and somehow begin to shape the priorities of the disciples as they learned what it was to be a disciple. And as they learned, so we can learn as well how Jesus wants to shape our discipleship as we learn more and more actually from him. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded that Liz and I heard a couple of talks a little while ago from two folks who were talking about evangelism amongst men. And I was thinking to myself, as I read this passage, what are the most difficult areas of evangelism in the country today? And you could have all sorts of thoughts and ideas as to what that might be. But these speakers said, well, actually, we think that it's evangelism amongst men, which is very, very difficult indeed. And one of the reasons was that Christian Vision for Men had been doing some research, and they found that on average, it takes a man 39 times in listening to the gospel before they respond. And it takes 5 years on average. And it's very tempting when faced with those sorts of statistics is to actually say, well, are we ever going to make headway in terms of sharing the gospel amongst men? Are our churches going to be filled with women and children, which is lovely, but what about men? But actually, they also discovered another statistic, and that is that if a child becomes a Christian, there's a 4% chance the rest of the family will become Christian. If a lady, a mum, a wife becomes a Christian, that percentage rises to 17%. But if a man, a dad, a husband becomes a Christian, that percentage becomes 93%. And so you think to yourself, well, my perhaps negativity about the hard work of sharing the gospel with men needs to actually be judged in the light that when a man is saved, you know, and you think about the Philippian jailer and all his household coming to faith and so on, that what an impact that actually has. So I've been thinking a lot about evangelism amongst men. It's not been my priority in the past, but I think increasingly I feel concerned about that. So Jesus was saying, I want somehow to shape your discipleship. What I want you to do is to be absolutely clear that my priority and your priority too is to share the good news with people. However hard it might be, however tough you think that might be, that's the priority. That's what you should be doing. And I thought back when reading this passage again and again about the calling of the disciples to become disciples in the first place. Matthew 4, verse 19. Jesus called Peter and Andrew and then James and John and then the others to become his disciples. And he said, come, follow me. And the disciples were called to leave everything behind, their livelihoods, their worldly ambitions, their worldly priorities, their comfort, their security, and to spend 3 years following Jesus, and then to commit the rest of their lives to following him until their death. And Jesus had no money, no home, nowhere to lay his head, so the Bible said. Constantly on the move from town to town, often the object of adoring but intrusive crowds who wanted to hear what he had to say, often the butt of criticism and enmity because of his teaching and his ministry, particularly amongst religious people. They experienced every day a rhythm of life that was involved in being with Jesus. They ate with him. They drank with him. They slept in the same place as he did. They trampled the roads in exactly the same way, following him. They saw his prayer life. They saw his teaching. They saw his healing ministry. He saw his actions and his reactions. When you think about it, these men had been called out from what was familiar and secure into something which was unknown and risky. And the amazing thing for me is the Bible says immediately they followed him. Immediately. They didn't say, I've got a few things to do first, but I'll be with you soon. Immediately they followed him. They lived, they breathed, they watched, they heard, they experienced life 24/7 for 3 years. With Jesus, doing the things that he did. And this was part of this shaping process that Jesus was involved in. And one thing they needed to learn was that his priorities were different from their priorities. What made him tick were often different things that made them tick. You see, the woman at the well that John referred to in the talk to the children, the woman at the well faced that challenge too, but she didn't have 24/7, 3 years to do it. She had half an hour, as Jesus shared with her. But her priorities were changed in half an hour. She had gone for water, and she had left with living water. And then she did an amazing thing. She left her water jar behind. When you think about it, that's just an ordinary thing. I wonder why the gospel writers have actually said that. Why was it significant? Well, the water jar was almost a symbol of her old priorities. That was what she came to the well to do. But she left with living water, and she left the water jar behind her. A bit like blind Bartimaeus. If you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus, he was desperate to see, and his one and only chance on the road out of Jericho was seeing Jesus walk by. And he called out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Jesus." And Jesus heard him. And he said, "Come to me." And the man took off his beggar's cloak, flung it on the ground, and walked to Jesus. It was almost like the beggar's cloak was the old life. He wanted new life. This woman had the old life symbolized in the jar of water, but she had new life from Jesus. And in that very short period of time, half an hour, not 5 years, half an hour, the woman had sowed into her life living water by Jesus. And the first thing that she did, before she did anything else at all, was that she went straight into town and shared what had happened to her with the townsfolk. She just burst out. She said, "Come see a man who told me everything that I ever knew and didn't know. Come see this man. I'm staggered. I think he's the Christ. He's transforming my life." And in no time, she returned with lots of people to meet Jesus. And verse 39 of this passage tells us that many Samaritans from this town, which is Sychar, believed in him because of her testimony and her story. And they stayed with Jesus for 2 days. They said, "Jesus, would you stay with us?" He stayed with them for 2 days. They were taught by him. They heard his teaching from their own lips. And they really knew. They said, "We know who he is. He is the Savior of the world." And so from one meeting of one woman with a water jar, there was an incredible growth in the number of people who believed in Jesus as a result of that meeting. Her priorities have been radically changed, and her life would never be the same again. But as a result, there would be many, many others who would become followers of Jesus. And this shaping was going on all the time between Jesus and the disciples. But I want you to notice, if you go back to Matthew 4:19, "Come, follow me," was not all that Jesus said. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's the deal then, as a disciple. When you accept the invitation to follow Jesus, your hearts and minds will turn to sharing what you have with others as a first priority. The two go together like strawberries and cream. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is changing the priorities of the disciples, and integral within their calling as disciples, "Come, follow me," integral within it was actually, "And I will make you fishers of men." There would be integral within it the faith that would be given away at every opportunity. This was the basis of the calling of the disciples. This was the basis of the Samaritan woman conversation with Jesus. You see, when we seek after God in his kingdom, when we seek to know him intimately, when we seek to surrender our priorities in our lives to him, then his priorities become ours. His priorities become ours. The inevitable consequence of following Jesus is a multiplication of faith. It's a multiplication of those who follow, those who are disciples. The woman at the well saw it in half an hour or less. The first thing she did was to go and tell. Verse 39 says many believed, but verse 41 says many more became believers. And who knows how many more of the Samaritans became believers during that time? We don't know about from the word. And how many more people in the many centuries since these words are written who've come to faith as a result of the faith of that Samaritan woman. But, you know, despite all of this, the disciples struggled to understand Jesus's priorities. It was throughout the entirety of the 3 years, maybe it's because they were men, I don't know, but during those 3 years, Jesus struggled to affirm and reaffirm the priorities that he actually had. And this passage here is very early on in Jesus's ministry, and this was an opportunity to shake their priorities, to shake their expectations, to shape their values in new and exciting ways. When the Samaritan woman returned from the town, she brought people hungry to meet Jesus. The disciples brought food. The disciples brought food. Two things were uppermost in their minds. Firstly, why were you talking to a Samaritan? And by the way, why were you talking to a Samaritan woman? You just don't do that. And the second thing they had on their mind was, why don't you stop and have something to eat? You must be hungry. And in the midst of all these momentous things that were going on, the disciples had lost the plot somewhere. Rabbi, eat something, they said. But he said, strange thing, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they thought that somebody had already brought him food, he'd already eaten. But he went on to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, I just think that probably Jesus was thinking at the time, well, I've just spent my time talking with this Samaritan woman, which has shocked you. But she needed salvation, as indeed all people do. And furthermore, I feel that I've already had a meal. I feel full because of that meeting with this needy woman. Their priority was nourishment through eating, and his was nourishment through loving and caring and sharing truth. You could say he was driven by souls and they were driven by sandwiches, if you put it like that. They had different priorities, poles apart. But you see, as Jesus gave out the life-giving words of truth and love and care, so his Father replenished him. His Father refilled him. It's the same for us. As we spend our energy in offering life to others, so God refills us with his life through his Holy Spirit. You see, maybe you just can't understand it, but it doesn't make sense mathematically or economically or anything like that. But the more we give our faith away, the more God refills us. Sounds strange. The more you give something away, the more you're filled. But actually, that's the reality of our faith. The more we give our faith away, the more he gives us his grace to carry on. And what Jesus said was that this was his food, to do the work of his Father who actually sent him. So how is it we can be replenished in this way? Well, it's simply this. Jesus' priority was to seek and save that which was lost. He said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. I want you to note that often we talk about us coming to Jesus. We talk about us responding in faith to him, but our response is because he's pursuing us first. It's his life ministry and our life's ministry to seek and save that which is lost. And as we become his disciples, so we inherit his priorities, as we engage together in this amazing enterprise, this amazing partnership that we're involved in, as we give out our love and our care and our faith and our encouragement and all of that, sharing Jesus with others, so we're nourished, we're fed in our spirits, and we receive from him what we need as we've given stuff out. It's a bit like the divine exchange that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. You know, I'm weak. God gives me his strength in order that I might carry on. And it's exactly like that. Paul talks about this much in his letters. You know, why didn't he give up as he was evangelizing so many of those new nations and experienced so much opposition? Why was it he didn't get disheartened in his ministry in the gospel? Why was it that he didn't get discouraged as he shared Christ? It was because when he felt weak, he knew the grace of God was going to empower him. He said, it's Christ's love that compels me to do what I do, to glorify him in all I do. He compels me to continually pursue kingdom growth and see people saved and part of the kingdom. It compels me to plant new churches, bristling with new Christians. Compelled him to always be sold out for God. You know, some of the most exciting things that Liz and I have done over the last few weeks is to be in churches where there's virtually no mature Christians at all. Churches that are full of new Christians and almost Christians. That's wonderful. It's amazing to be in that. It's challenging to be in that sort of environment. But, you know, I can think of one church we were in not too long ago in the West Midlands. The place was just full of new Christians, people who are new, and it was tough, it was difficult, it was messy. You know, there were all sorts of challenges to lead a church like that, but that's what Jesus is looking for at this time, is that multiplication of faith, that multiplication of discipleship, that will actually see churches that are half full, new churches that don't exist today exist tomorrow as a result of that sharing the good news. And Jesus was determined to change the disciples' mindset. He said, if you are my followers, if you responded properly to my call to you, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, then your priority is to see the lost saved. But then Jesus suddenly changes the image. He stops talking about food and he talks about the harvest. That was a familiar theme for the Jews. Harvesting crops involved sowing seed and reaping a harvest. And between them, there is a certain time that needs to elapse for the crop to ripen. Don't know whether there are any farmers here. I doubt it. But actually, you'll know there is a fixed period of time with certain crops between planting the seed and reaping the harvest. If you bring the harvest in too early or too late, that can be disastrous. And the expectation in Jesus' time was 4 months between sowing seed and harvesting the crop. And Jesus says, get that thinking out of your mind. And he said that for two reasons. Firstly, he said this. Don't sow seed. Share your faith. Don't sow seed with the expectation that the harvest will be a long time away. Don't sow seed expecting a man to actually hear the gospel for 39 occasions over a 5-year period. Sow the seed as though you expect a response almost immediately. And furthermore, don't sow seed or avoid a situation whereby you don't sow seed when you don't expect a harvest. In other words, constantly expect a harvest wherever you are. He said, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe and are ready for harvest. You see, Jesus was saying to the disciples that the city that they just bought lunch in said, I think you think that that's a lost cause, that city. And I'm sure that the disciples, when they bought lunch, were actually saying, there'll be no harvest in this place. There's no point in us even sharing about Jesus in this place. It's too hard a place. They're Samaritans after all. They despise us Jews. They don't like us at all. There's no point. They won't listen. So let's get lunch and clear off quickly. Let's get out of this place. Let's get back to Jesus. But you see, God is getting the harvest ready everywhere, all the time. There is always the potential for harvest. There's always the potential for sowing. There's always the potential for reaping. So we should always be sowing and listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did. When he spoke to the Samaritan woman, he spoke prophetically into her life very clearly. He sowed the good news about living water into her heart, and then she sowed the good news of what God had done through him for her in the town. There is always the potential for the harvest of souls. And some people think that the gospel had already been sown in Sychar by John the Baptist sometime before that. There's always the potential for a harvest of souls, even in the most unlikely of situations. There are many countries in the world where you look at those countries and you say, it must be impossible to sow seed and reap a harvest in those places. What about North Korea? And yet God is doing amazing things all over the world. In unexpected situations, places where the gospel is closed, places where Christians are persecuted very, very heavily indeed, and yet God is making amazing strides forward. There is a harvest in every country of the world. There's even a harvest in the UK, increasingly secular as the UK is becoming. There's an amazing opportunity for harvest in this country. It's easy to make judgments. You know, we live in a hard area. People are not going to listen. People are not going to be interested in the gospel. People are closed. But God is working in all sorts of remarkable ways in communities and in neighborhoods and in people's lives, working for harvest. And what he's looking for is laborers to go in and reap that harvest that's available. God is doing some incredible things in this world in which we live. You know, we need to be close to God in prayer. We need to listen to what he's saying so he can reveal to us the part that each of us here might play in sowing the seed and reaping the harvest. But there's another factor, a second factor here as well in what Jesus was saying. You see, with crops that a farmer sows, it's normally the farmer who reaps. So the same person who sows the seed is the same person who reaps the harvest. But that's normally not so in the kingdom of God. Can be, but it's normally not so. We may sow seeds but have no idea when those seeds will ripen into harvest. And we might be in a position of reaping the harvest without ever having sowed a seed in that harvest field at all. This is the body in action. Everyone should be sowing and reaping together, and God orchestrates everything in an amazing way. You see, the disciples didn't sow anything in this passage at all. Jesus and the Samaritan woman sowed the seed, but it was the disciples that reaped the harvest of souls. You see, for many of us, we need to hear the gospel many times before we respond, and yet some respond immediately so that the sower can actually reap. Sowing seed, sharing our faith, sharing our story, sharing the good news is never wasted, even in the most barren of situations. We need to just keep on sharing our faith, keep on sowing. And this can be hard work. But Jesus said both sowers and reapers together need to be glad together. We need to rejoice together You say, when somebody else reaps what we have sown, then we don't say, oh dear, I've missed out there. We say, praise God. When somebody else has reaped what we've sown. Reminded of Christians Against Poverty and their headquarters in Bradford. Every time that somebody comes to faith anywhere in Britain as a result of the work of CAP, they ring a bell and they stop work and they pray and rejoice. And they pray for that person and they rejoice over that person. Sharing Jesus can be tough. A little bit. Sharing Jesus can be tough. It isn't easy. But what a joy it is when we might have sown, but somebody else has reaped on our behalf to fulfill that continuing mission that we as disciples have and we as church have. And that's to seek and save that which is lost. One final thought about this is, if you read back from the beginning of John, in John chapter 2, Jesus was in Jerusalem. In John chapter 3, Jesus was passing through Judea. And in John chapter 4, Jesus was in Samaria. Do you remember the words of Acts 1 verse 8? That you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think there's something there in what Jesus is actually saying to us. The challenge this morning is a very simple one, and that is Jesus is looking for our priorities to reflect his priorities. Jesus is actually calling us as a first priority to use every opportunity that we have to sow seed, to share our faith with all that we come into contact with. Do you know, I heard somebody say a little while ago that if you don't share Jesus the first time you meet somebody, the second time you meet them, it's more than twice as difficult. And if you don't share Jesus until the fifth occasion that you meet them, it's exponentially more difficult to share Jesus the more you get to know somebody. It's good to be able to share Jesus right at the very outset of relationships. But you see, our calling as disciples is a multiplication of faith. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, looking for every opportunity to sow and to reap, lifting our eyes up to see the harvest which God is producing, looking to see kingdom growth, looking to see the kingdom expand and grow in all sorts of amazing ways. And even when it's tough, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, we need to rejoice together because this is our calling. This is what God has called us to be and to do. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Because our food is to do the will of the one who sent us. Let's pray. I think these things are tough things. They're a challenge to us. But I want to pray, our Father, this morning that you will just send your grace and your mercy and your love and your empowering to each one of us, that even this week, Lord God, we might take every opportunity to share the hope and the faith that you've given to those here. We pray, Heavenly Father, today that you will enable us to see with your eyes, Lord God, opportunities. That you will give us courage to move in those opportunities and share faith. And that you will help us to rejoice together, Lord God, as we report to one another what you are doing. Lord God, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the kingdom of God grow in all sorts of amazing ways, Lord, during this coming week, not just in the world, not just in the United Kingdom, not just in Bristol, but Lord, in the area in which we live, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, through our church here. So we want to pray this morning, Lord God, not just for opportunities, but for courage to move in those opportunities. Help us, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish with some worship this morning. So perhaps thank you very much indeed, Ban, for leading us this morning.